invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51 as we begin a new series of messages. Let's talk about sin. Psalm 51, we'll read that entire psalm. It's found on page 813 in the Bibles provided for you. Psalm 51, listen to God's word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, and you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, for our Let's Talk About Sin sermon series, I've tried to encapsulate the truths of each sermon in the series with one word. Today's word is inspired by a video my daughter made of my grandson, Ellis, on his very first sled ride down a small hill in their backyard when he was just 3 years old. Son-in-law Michael positioned Ellis on the sled and gave him a little push, and down the small hill he went, about 2 feet. And then the sled pitched forward, and Ellis went face first into the snow. Now, of course, my daughter, being of a certain age, was able to dub music onto the video, and she used the song, Oh No, a rather infamous song used for these types of social media videos. As Ellis's face plant went into slow motion, they can do that too, you heard, oh no, oh no, oh no, 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 and at the last no, Ellis's face was face down, buried in the snow. And then the video just repeats over and over, and the grandparents go, aw, but also secretly laugh as they watch it over and over. And that's the word, though, for today's sermon, the word no. An excellent choice to use when it comes to sin. When we see sin in action, it's the word that is supposed to come to mind, perhaps even be said with a bit more emphasis. No! Our sermon title for today. Psalm 51 ought to have had us echoing that word, no, in our minds and in our hearts as we read it. No! Psalm 51 is one of those psalms like Psalm 32 and 38, all penitential psalms, psalms that move us to introspection, move us to look deep down inside ourselves, reflect into our hearts to see what kind of people we are. The psalm writer David is down on his knees before God, searching deep inside his heart, and sees that something is wrong, and so do we. This particular Psalm 51 is the psalm, you probably saw that, that David wrote when Nathan the prophet confronted David with his sin of putting Uriah in the front line of battle so that he would die in battle, so that David might be able to have the woman for whom he lusted, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. There are no triumphant words in this psalm. This is a psalm of a beaten man, a beaten king. It's an unflattering psalm for David, but for all of us human beings too. And I hope it put you in a no frame of mind about sin as we read it. But if reading Psalm 51 did not put you in a no frame of mind tonight with regard to sin, then perhaps we should take a quick tour of the layers of sin that are all around us. And in doing so, I trust that we will recoil a bit and even have that word no in our minds and on our hearts. Let's look at the outermost layer of our world, right? I get emails daily of persecution happening around the world. A church attack in Uganda leaves one dead. That was Thursday. At least 45 students killed by allied democratic forces in Uganda. That was Tuesday. 8 killed in Sunday night attack in the Congo. That was the previous Monday. Rampant persecution, also known as sin, the war between Russia and Ukraine, and now a coup in Russia that thankfully has been squashed, but those rest firmly in the sin category as well. Let's go to another layer, the layer of our country. People living in poverty. The rich getting richer, the poor getting poorer, the middle class shrinking, abortion rights secured in more and more states following the throwing out of Roe v. Wade, the growing power of an LGBTQ community, many of whom directly contradict God's word in numerous ways, mass school shootings, violence in our cities, the fentanyl crisis, lies and corruption in government, it all harks back to sin. Peel back that layer and move next to our cities and suburbs. Right nearby, Norton Shores, a murder-suicide. The arrest of Shannon Gouet, accused of sexually abusing 14 children as young as 4 years old in his gymnastics job. Schools closed due to bomb threats, due to children as young as first grade bringing loaded guns to school, all in our nearby neighborhoods. This is a result, ultimately, of sin. Peel it back again to our homes. Violence between husbands and wives, unfaithfulness, abusive situations where children are kicked and punched, husbands and wives moving towards separation and then divorce, and selfishness between spouses, greed to get ahead at all costs, all points back to sin. And then peel back one more layer to our own hearts. We say, I love you, but act like we only love ourselves. We make promises that we have no intention of keeping. We lie. We lie again. We lie some more. We covet. We murder, not physically necessarily, but with our anger, with our hatred, with our resentments. We are filled with kindness one moment, but can exercise enormous cruelty in the next moment. It all stems from sin. Layer after layer points to the reality of a cold, hard kernel of evil in the core of human beings, and it ought to cause us to shout that word at the top of our voices, no! Tonight we're going to look at sin through a telescope, get the big picture of sin. The next sermons in the series will view it other ways, but tonight, the big picture. But before we do, let me say one more thing about Psalm 51 that we read and about the other penitential psalms like 32 and 38. It seems obvious when you read them that David didn't write these psalms spurred on by the evil going on around him. David wrote them about the things he found in his own heart, in his own life. It's me, he says to God. It's me. The problem here is me. In Psalm 32, verse 4, he is wasting away. His strength is sapped as he acknowledges his sin before God. In Psalm 51, verse 3, he says that his sin is always before me. It's me, he says. He looked inside himself and saw that kernel of evil. He peeled back all the layers. He strips everything away and finds the kernel of evil in his own heart. So with that realization, we start with this first question. How did it get this way? How did our world get this way? How did we get this way? How did you get this way? How did I get this way? That's our first question tonight. How did it happen? And David starts giving us an answer in verse 5 of Psalm 51. Surely I was sinful at birth. That ought to hit us like a ton of bricks. Since birth, I've been sinful. No, even earlier, right? You read it. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. From the moment of conception. The moment there was life for me, there was sin in me. To put it quasi-scientifically, when those first two cells came together and sparked life in my mother's womb, a new sinner came into the world. Now, I suppose we'd like to say, because we certainly don't want it to be our fault, we'd like to point fingers, it's your fault, Mom and Dad. But surely this phrase, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, surely that phrase God gives David is for him to use to bring us back to the beginning. David saw that it began, it got this way because of what happened in the beginning. David pulls back and with that telescopic view points us to our very first parents. Of course, you know the ones we read about at the start of Genesis. David pulls us back to get a look at our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, in that beautiful garden where things are just like they're supposed to be. Crocodiles and shrimp swim together, doing water ballet, Lions and deer and antelope roam together. There are no shipwrecks and no implosions of submarines exploring shipwrecks. Harmony, peace, shalom, right? But then calibrate the telescope one chapter forward to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve in the garden, in fellowship with God, with each other, with creation, and all of a sudden, they challenge life as it's supposed to be. They challenge the wisdom of God. They proudly attempt to put themselves on a par with God as they are tempted by Satan, by the serpent. In a single moment, they say, "My way is better than God's way." And in the next moment, that whole beautiful creation comes crashing down. And from then on, something cold, hard, ugly, and evil is born in the human community and implanted into every human heart that is conceived from that point on. Adam and Eve, of course, they see that there is something in their children, Cain, Abel, and eventually Seth, that these parents are not particularly proud of. Nor are they proud of it in themselves. They see it in their own hearts. They come to see that it's me. They, we are evil and sinful. And they and we come to see that it never stops. It somehow is automatically transmitted from one generation to the next. How did it get this way? It happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve challenged the wisdom of God and disobeyed him. And from then on, everyone has said, no exceptions save one, Jesus. Everyone has said, my way is better than your way, God. And from then on, there has been a kernel of evil inside the human heart. It came from the fall and disobedience of our first parents. And when each one of us was conceived, it came to each one of us. That's where sin comes from. That's how it happened. That's how we got this way. Second question, how bad is it? Well, all we have to do is ask, how visible is it? Isn't it true that everyone knows it? Everyone sees it. I asked my catechism class, 12th grade, how do you know you're a sinner? You know what the response often is? Because everyone sins. Circular reasoning. So what? It's true. They see it. It's all around us. Sin is blatant to the human eye. It's not like a drop of coffee spilled on a dark brown suit where we can barely make it out. No. It's as visible as pouring a pitcher of red Kool-Aid on a white shirt. You can't miss it. And David, as he looks at sin in the world, as he looks and sees that things aren't the way they're supposed to be, he sees that that's right. You can't miss it. Listen to his threefold description of sin in verses 1 and 2. Blot out my transgressions. There's sin description number one. Transgression. Crossing the line God has set. Rebelling against him. Transgressing is rebelling against God. Rebels say that they have a better way. My way is better. And when it comes to God, it's us saying, my way is better than your way, God. Sin description number two, wash away all my iniquity. Iniquity, the meaning of iniquity has to do with perverting something, twisting something, something good. Something that was straight, someone twists. Love can so easily be perverted and twisted into something hideous in form and feature. Think of a sex offender. Perhaps it's a father who has twisted his love for his child into a perverted, massive offense against that child. David himself twisted his love for his subjects into a perverted, lustful, adulterous relationship with another man's wife, even causing the murder of Uriah and the shaming of Bathsheba. Iniquity is a twisting and perverting of what is good. And sin description number three, cleanse me from all my sin. Sin description number three, sin is missing the target, missing the mark. You didn't quite get it. You missed the point. How often do we see when people come close, but they don't quite hit the target? How often do we realize we tried, but we didn't quite hit the mark, God's mark? We come close to hitting the mark, but just not close enough. For example, we don't participate in the mean words being thrown at a fellow classmate. We don't transgress and say them ourselves, but we just stay silent. And we're supposed to speak up and defend the person. We miss the mark. Three descriptions David uses about himself: sin, missing the mark; iniquity, perverting and twisting what is good; and transgression, rebellion against God's way. David described his own heart this way. Can you believe that? David, a man after God's own heart, sees this trio of evil in himself. David exhausts his evil vocabulary to reveal himself to us. And then he follows that up with verse 4. Against you, you God, you only have I sinned. Think of the alternatives And sometimes I think we wonder why David didn't choose them. You know, sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against his own child who died as a result. No, it's against God I've sinned. It's God I sinned against. David sees the blatant evil in his life. He sees how bad it is and comes to understand that it was you, God, that I sinned, rebelled, and was twisted against. David, you see, came to understand that, God, you have every right to send me to hell. Let that sink in. David says in verse 4, I understand this blatant evil in myself, and I understand it enough to know that you are justified when you judge. I am guilty as charged and worthy of only eternal death. You are justified, God, when you judge. You have every right to send me to hell. My sin is that blatant. It's that obvious. It's that horrible to you. How bad is it? That bad. David is not only speaking for himself, he's speaking for us. And my sin is that bad. Third question, what can be done about it? We've touched on this one already without even knowing it. First, confession. I am all these things, rebel, twisted, off target. I deserve your judgment. David confesses his sin before God. That's who I am, Lord God. That's who I am, Lord God. I confess my evil before you. Second, David pleads with God for forgiveness. Doesn't he? A moment ago, we said David exhausted his vocabulary to describe the evil in his heart. Here now we see that David exhausts his vocabulary to plead for forgiveness. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 9, blot out all my iniquity. Cleanse, wash, blot out. David pleads for his sins to be removed, for his sins to be forgiven. And third, David asks to serve. David says, I will be a walking spokesman for your grace in my generation. For you, God, I will be a walking spokesman, David says at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. From now on, when David sees sin in others, he will teach them. David will do his utmost to urge others to let God change their hearts. He will serve his God. Those three things are David's answer to the problem of sin, aren't they? Confess, plead, serve. And by peeling away the horror of his own sin, David leads us by the hand, straight to the cross. He doesn't know it yet, but that's where he's taking us. David says, confess, plead for forgiveness, and serve. So David really is simply leading us to the cross. David, in effect, says, there's the blood. Get washed in it. There's the death on the cross that removes sin. There's the Son of God that can save you. David in Psalm 51 is saying, let me take you by the hand to the cross where rebels become obedient, where twisted and perverted people get straightened out, where those who miss the mark can hit the target. And that's what we need to pray for, beloved, because it's every one of us. We're all rebels, perverts. We all miss the mark. So confess your sins and plead for your Savior to cleanse, wash, blot out, and forgive your sins, and then ask him to let you serve him. That's David's answer. Well, that's what David's words, peeling back the layers of the horror in his own heart, that's what David's words lead us to, straight to the cross. And so it is David's confident, desperate prayer, isn't it? That God would not hold any of the sin against him. Would, even though he had every right to sentence David to hell, that God would graciously reach down and rescue him and forgive him and straighten him and put him on the right track and move him along in the way of obedience. And so our prayer is similar, isn't it? That God restore us to be a whole man or a whole woman of God whose cold, hard heart of sin is warmed and softened and cleansed and fit to be used in the service of the God who knows every part of the human experience and every part of the human heart. Isn't that our prayer? To be a clean-hearted man, a clean-hearted woman, a clean-hearted young person. Cleanse my heart, O God, so that I can be one person in a home that longs for the peace of Jesus Christ. So that my home can be one home in a community that longs for the peace of Jesus Christ. So that my community can be one community in a country that longs for the peace of Jesus Christ. So that my country can be one country in a world that longs for the peace of Jesus Christ. Cleanse my heart, O God. Thank you, God, that your forgiving grace points us to the cross of Jesus. And in a world and in a country and in a city and in a home and in a heart in which things aren't the way they ought to be, we praise you that your forgiving grace is there, that you wash us clean, you set us on the right track, you straighten us out, you hold us to your strict standards of obedience, and you bless us with forgiveness when we fail. God, this evening we confess our sins, and we're trusting that you really are exactly who you say you are, that you're faithful and that you're just, and that for the sake of Jesus' blood on the cross, you'll take my sins, you'll take our sins, you'll take the sin of every heart that calls upon you. And for the sake of Jesus, we trust you will wash us, clean us, blot it out, straighten us out, and help us to walk with you as faithful sons and daughters. We pray, God, that we'd be moving from the questions, what went wrong in the world, to the bold statement of what is right in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray this. Let all God's people say, amen.